Thank you, ladies. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 there in your Bible tonight. And we're going to briefly review the first four lessons just by statement as we get into the continuing here on how to be happy. And this part of the lesson actually is taken from a message dated August 25, 1996. So again, we're going back several years, 26 years almost, 25 and a half years to relook over a message that was preached back then. I preached, I think, four messages along this series on how to be happy. And so that's what, did anybody not receive the handout that has the prayer list with the handout? Anybody? Everybody got taken care of. Very good. Thank you. All right. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 14 in just a moment, but let's just have a quick review. God's word teaches us that happiness cannot be purchased, and in truth, it cannot be found. People who are out trying to find happiness are in a futile pursuit. Happiness finds us as we live by Bible principles that bring happiness. And God has put in His Word what those specific principles are. We've looked at four of them already. Number one on your sheet, happiness comes from God's correction and chastening. We've talked about that. I'm not going to belabor that point. Two, happiness comes from obeying the Word of God. Just simply obeying the Word, that probably fixes most of it right there, folks, okay? Number three, happiness comes from the proper fear of God. The proper fear of God. Number four, we looked at this one last Wednesday night. Happiness comes from serving others. Serving others. I mentioned on Sunday night, Brother Marty was telling the King's kids over there how much happiness they brought him. And I took a few minutes when we got up to sing and see how many teeth have been yanked out in the past 7 days. That the boys won again. Thank you. Amen. The boys win almost all the time. But anyway, I told the kiddos the reason that they bring Marty happiness is because he serves them. He serves them as the King's Kids Director. He does the games, gets those all planned out, does all the ribbons and the buttons. And I know he has help, and you know he knows he has help, okay? But that's why they bring him such happiness. You know, happiness finds Marty because he serves those kids every Sunday night, has for 20-something years. And by the way, he could use some additional help, okay, lady workers especially. So if you're available during that time, basically, to kind of listen to girls say say Bible verses, you could see Brother Marty about that. I meant to mention that on Sunday night and forgot to. Happiness comes from serving others. Now, here's the lesson that we started into last Wednesday night, and it was just, it's too important to rush through it. And I was out of time, and I was going to try to finish it. I thought, this is ridiculous. There's no reason to do this. So let's just slow down, because this lesson is extremely important for everybody who's a part of a local church. Number five on your sheet, happiness comes from not compromising your beliefs. Happiness comes from not compromising your beliefs. Now, I'm going to just repeat briefly what I started into last Wednesday night about the environment in the churches that were in existence in the first century. Okay, you got to remember, folks, that some of the things that we read about that were happening in these churches in the first century were specific to them, okay, because of the exact time that those churches were being birthed. And they aren't specific to us today, but there are other things now specific to us that are based upon the same principle as what we learn here in Romans 14. So, number six on your sheet, Jews and Gentiles pretty much had stayed apart from each other when it came to worship. And this is the foundation now. The first few minutes here, I'm laying the foundation for where we're going for this lesson, all right? They pretty much had stayed apart from each other when it came to worship. The Gentiles, they were considered heathen. The Gentiles were considered heathen. And that was really a fairly accurate depiction of them. Okay, they were heathen. Heathen in their belief, heathen in their practice. Many of the Jews were not just separatists. They were isolationists. They never mingled with the heathen or the Gentile people. Well, Jesus comes to this earth by way of a virgin. He dies on that cross like we talked about Sunday. He was buried. He rose again. And the wall of partition was broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And all people who come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith are now members. We just sang about it. Now members of the family of God. All saved people on earth are members of the family of God. Everybody, the missionaries that we talked about tonight, ones in Argentina and Bulgaria, those folks that are getting saved, they're our brothers and our sisters, legitimately part of the family of God. We're not all part of the same church because there is no universal church. There's no such thing in the Bible, okay? Now, there is in a lot of universities, world's most unusual university, thinks about the universal church. In other places, but there's no such thing in the Bible, okay, as a universal church. So they're born now, they're members of the family of God, but not only are they members of the family of God, many of these converts, both Jewish and Gentile, start attending local assemblies together. And if you don't think this was huge, it's huge. The Jews would not even, they were disdained to even step their foot into Samaritan soil. Okay? So this is is unbelievably big for these people. And when they came into the local assembly together, they brought in different beliefs and they brought in different practices. Number 7, some of the Jewish beliefs and practices were based on the ceremonial details of the law. They had been taught that from birth. That had been in existence for a thousand years or better, okay? The Gentile practices were based on idolatry. And believe you me, they were quite different than the ceremonial practices of the Jews that were based on the law. So you had that dynamic going on in these local churches. They're going to church together. They're sitting in benches together, okay? Like you and I are here in pews together now in this day and age. There was much controversy in 2 main areas between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that controversy was over meats and days. Meats and days. Look at verse number 2. We looked at this briefly last week. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? So there's a controversy here. Now look at verse number 5. Meats and days. Verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, I point out again. The issues at hand were meat and days. The issues at hand were not practices that were based on laws of morality. The laws of morality were never abolished when Jesus died on the cross. No, that doesn't change. Number 8, the issues that caused contention were based on laws that were ceremonial and abolished when Jesus died. And folks, these Gentiles getting saved, they didn't have a clue about the Jews' dietary laws. They didn't have a clue about the Jews' holy days. They didn't have a clue about any of these. They come out of heathenism. Okay? Some of the Jews were horrified that Gentiles in the church were eating meat that previously had been offered to idols at pagan temples. Okay? The meat was never used in the pagan ritual, so rather than just throwing it away, it was placed in the open markets and people could purchase it for their eating at home. Because it wasn't used as a sacrifice to the idol, even though it had been at one point in time, you know, offered to them. It was just never used there. And so it went to the common markets and the Gentile people would buy it. And what are you doing? What are you doing? And the guy said, I'm eating this hamburger. I'm eating a fish sandwich. Amen. From McDonald's. What are you doing? And it was horrifying. And you know, now we laugh at it, but understand to them, it was everything that they had been taught, their history for how many years. And the controversy over days was that some of the Jews, you know, there was not just one Sabbath. The Jews had a lot of holy days, a lot of feasts and things like that, and they had special days. And some of the Jews were still observing those days as holy days, and that part of the ritual had been abolished, and the saved Gentiles had never observed those days as holy. They knew nothing about it. Now, again, we're not talking about Sunday here. Jesus had risen on a Sunday. It was now the Lord's Day, and that's when the church assembled for worship. So Sunday was not in question as to being the day for church. That was part of the problem. They were in the assembly together on Sunday. And then the Jews would observe a holy day sometime during the next week, and the Gentiles were out playing ball. And some of the meat that had been offered at the pagan temples to the idols, but was never used, had been taken to the common market, and the Gentiles were eating. This is the core problem here. Meats and days. That was at the core of the conflicts between the conflict between the members of the church. Question: who was right? Who was wrong? Who was right? Who was wrong? Look at verse number six. Okay, into verse number five. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Look at verse number 14. I know and am persuaded. Who's writing this? Paul's a what? A Jew. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Who's right? Who's wrong? Was there anything morally wrong with observing a day as a holy day? Was there anything morally wrong with eating meat that at one time had been offered to an idol at a pagan temple but was never used for that purpose? Was there anything morally wrong with that? So this is what you got going on. And you think, well, why would they fuss over that? Oh, you just wait. Because I'm going to get to my list right here of things that people in our church and other folks fuss over sometimes that aren't worth fussing over. And sometimes they split churches. And it's ridiculous. Now look down at verse number 22. Look what Paul said in verse number 22. Hast thou faith? The faith in these verses is not referring to salvation faith, but living faith. Does it make sense to you? This is their beliefs. Their beliefs that drive their practices. Our practices are determined by our beliefs, okay? So not about salvation faith. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Does that sound like salvation faith? That we're supposed to have it to ourselves before God, never say anything about it to anybody else? This is not salvation faith, folks. This is living faith. This is how you live. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned. Damned there does not mean damned to hell. It means condemned. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Paul says, happy is he that doesn't condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth, that thing which he believes. Okay? Meats and days were matters of preference. Did they have a belief, a conviction about something that was a matter of preference? Good. Don't compromise your belief. If that's your belief, don't compromise it. Number 9 on your sheet, what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, do you feel quite sure upon such matters? In other words, you've got a firm belief. You've got a strong belief about something. You sure keep it within thine own bosom, but do not worry others with it. That's a great statement. That keeps unity in a local church. All right? And the other lesson here, number 10 on your sheet, is it number 10? Yes, the other lesson taught here is if you are in doubt, then don't participate. Look, if the Jew had doubt, that he just, that meat, I know that meat was offered to a pagan, an idol at a pagan temple, but it, at the same time, they're good people, and they're eating it, and, but, whoa, if you don't believe that's right for you, don't eat, because when you eat, you'll condemn yourself. I shouldn't be eating this. Why am I doing this? How much fun are you going to have doing that? You ever been on a diet? And then you cheat and you eat something that's forbidden on the diet? How much fun are you having? It's terrible. Shouldn't be eating this. I shouldn't be eating this. I shouldn't be eating this now. I shouldn't, it's the wrong time of day. I shouldn't be eating this. I shouldn't be eating this. That's what he's saying here. Look, if you have doubts about whether or not, you know, they're out playing ball on what you consider a holy day, then don't go play ball. Have it to yourself. You don't have to impose it upon others, okay? Now, there are things that good people do not agree on that are not plainly labeled as wrong in Scripture. Number 11, whatever your belief is, do not compromise it. And you'll be happy. You'll be happy. If you compromise it, you end up condemning yourself. Why did I do that? Why am I eating this? Why? I should not be in this kind of environment. I don't do this kind of thing. Why am I doing it? There's no happiness in that. Okay. So like, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Okay. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about my father-in-law. When I talked about the proper fear of the Lord, God never harms us. God may hurt us, but he never harms us intentionally to do us, you know, damage. But my father-in-law believes that he lost his arm because he would not give up playing cards on Saturday night with other people. And he felt like the cards were hindering him spiritually and God was telling him to give it up. And I would never say that. That's not my business. I have no idea. Maybe John's glove got caught in the auger by accident. But he believes that he lost his arm because he wouldn't give up playing cards with people. And we were trying to go back and remember exactly what was it. But to this day, he won't play cards. And I don't mean poker. I mean Rook. I mean Uno. I mean anything. Now, abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm sorry. I don't like playing cards just because of what they're associated with. Okay? But Rook, Father, forgive me for what I've said. Uno, how many times have we played Uno with the grandchildren? Dutch Blitz. But not around Grandpa. Why, would he throw a fit? No, but I have that much respect for him. Okay? I have a pastor friend that won't eat in a place that sells alcohol. That's his conviction. It's his belief. I asked him one time, I said, well, you fly. We were talking about this very thing. You fly, what do you do on a plane? They serve liquor on a plane. And he said, well, sometimes I'll ask a guy not to drink it. But, I mean, you know, it's hard when you have a hardcore belief. You know, it's hard in this day and age to be consistent in that thing. But he doesn't eat in restaurants that sell alcohol. I won't eat in a restaurant if it's more bar than restaurant. If it's more restaurant than bar, you got a bar and get away from it. I remember one time eating in a place that was more bar than restaurant, and it was a terrible experience for me. I did something that I do not allow myself to do and ended up being condemned the whole time. Not by anybody else, by myself. Wasn't very happy. I have a good evangelist friend. He doesn't eat out on Sunday. He will not eat it. He's been here. He won't eat out on Sunday. Won't do it. By the way, I think it's very interesting. We did not put Brother Coral on the prayer list this Wednesday night on purpose. He came up in the rotation. I think that's just wonderful. He comes up on the rotation right before the conference begins. That's just God doing that. And it's not Brother Carl. Brother Carl will eat anywhere, any place, anytime. Okay? Except for when he's fasting. Except for when he's fasting. He comes here fasting. Saves us a lot of money, to be honest with you. But anyway. I tease him. I would say that in front of him here. He's fine with that. But I got another evangelist friend. He won't eat out on Sunday. I don't prefer eating out on Sunday. Every guest speaker we have here, Brother Westmoreland was the last one in. We take him to our house. My wife fixes the most unbelievable roast that you could ever put on a plate. And there's don't ask her for the recipe, because I'm just but anyway, there's a caveat there, okay? And they love going to a house, sitting down, eating a meal in a peaceful environment. You've been to it with these waiters and still wearing these masks. You can't. It's great. I don't have a conviction about eating out on Sunday. I don't prefer it. I wouldn't die on that hill. But some might. Christian education, homeschool, church school. Going to fight over it? Why? To me, it's the parents' responsibility. And if you want to teach them at home, teach them. Don't just, if you want to go to a Christian church school, don't just drop them off and say, okay, I'll take care of my kids. But why fight over? I'm just happy that people are committed to Christian education. I was up in Minnesota. A pastor was there. He said, okay, you got a few minutes of time. I don't want to dominate your whole time here. And he said, I got just something I'd like to ask you. Went outside. He said, I know you have a church school. I know you have some homeschool families. He said, we have the same thing in our church, and we're getting some static. I said, that's a shame. That's a shame. Need to pull for each other. And I know, I'm a realist. I don't think you're going to go through 32 years of having homeschool and church school families without conflicts once in a while. But folks, that's nothing to fight over. Nothing. Nothing to fight over. Celebrate Christmas. Oh, it's a pagan holiday. Well, you know what? You better quit saying January and all the months of the years. A lot of them are named after pagan deities. It's just hard to be consistent. We put the Christmas tree up. It's a delightful thing. It's a delightful thing, and it's delightful. I don't worship it. Delightful thing is delightful. I don't know what else to say about it. But it's wonderful. It brightens. It's the season. It's about the Lord. We don't bow down to any pagan deity. But if you don't want to have a Christmas tree, don't have one. Television? Man, have I heard. Yeah, television, you're going to hell. You know? But I agree. The only people that have a television, the only people that really can control television, the ones don't have one sometimes. But nurse your baby, your bottle feed. Lord, help us. Seriously. We had a situation here years ago where it was a war. And a person was just adamant. Bottles. Feed the baby. Do you remember how the old timers used to do them? They chew it up, and then take it out and put it in the baby's mouth. There's how many thousand people in this area going to hell, and this woman is upset because a woman is using a bottle to feed her baby? Personal opinion? We had a child that was starving to death because there was no nutrition in the mother's milk. We put it on a formula. Why would we fuss over that? If it's your belief that no, formula's of the devil, then don't feed your baby formula. It just, on and on we could go with examples that fit in this type of conflict. And of all things that should cause any kind of controversy in a local church, it ought not be these type of things. And there's a dozen more probably that I didn't even mention. Okay? Number 12 on your sheet. People on one side never make their standard an absolute for people on the other side. Is that your standard, not to have a Christmas tree? Fine, don't have one, but don't make that an absolute for the person sitting down the pew from you. Number 13, people on one side never entice or criticize those on the other side. It would have been wrong for a Gentile to invite a Jewish brother to a meal of bacon, ham, and have it passed around the table and nothing else. Just, I mean, the meat and potatoes maybe and some vegetables. That would have been cruel. You don't entice him to go against his belief. Does that make sense? Now, here's another question. So what if the matter is large enough that the church itself has to be on one side or the other? Take the Christmas tree. What is the church going to do? Decorate for Christmas or not? You know, usually matters like that end up going up the food chain and often end up at the pastor's desk. And this is not talking about matters that deal with individual beliefs, but matters that affect the corporate church practice. Does that leave the decision in hands of one person, in the hands of one person's judgment ultimately? Yes. And if the pastor decides no Christmas decorations, then that's what we do. All right. So could it really ruin our Christmas? If the pastor decides we have Christmas decorations, okay. You know, I don't especially think it's great, but hey, I'm not going to force my standard as an absolute on somebody else. Or you develop policy that's decided by a group of people. Hopefully the people have a track record of being considerate of the fact that it's a matter of preference and good people differ on preferences. And hopefully the church members are considerate enough to remember that same principle. And, you know, I mean, I've talked about it before. You take music. That is a humongous thing in the independent Baptist world. It's this big, big thing. And churches are trying to be careful not to go down the contemporary road. And I was talking to some people the other day, talking to the staff the other day. It's either music and then standards, or it's standards and then it's music. But they go hand in hand. And when you go off the rails in one, it won't be long before the other follows the same. So you can't just throw the door open to, and we have, and I'm not all excited about sanitized music. I'm just not. And I've told you before, I've had some of my own say, hey, let's sing this in the choir. Dad, we can't do that. It doesn't pass our protocol. Who makes these rules? And I hear it on the radio, and I'm thinking, man, I'm trying to sing this at our church. But I was just one of several that thought about what should the policy be that drives our music. Look, number 14, God's people do not have to fight and be ugly over preferences. Heaven help us. And as individuals, happiness will come to the one who does not compromise his beliefs. And guess what, church? Don't make the other brother stumble. Look at verse number 13. Look what Paul said here. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Stop it. Is that what that says in today's vernacular to you? When you tell your children, don't do that anymore, what are you saying? In two words, reduce it down to two words. Stop it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You say, well, Pastor, you're just shooting yourself in the foot, because if somebody in the church is offended over a Christmas tree and you put one up, you've caused them to stumble. Yes, but this is not an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. There's more than one person going to church here. And if we try to avoid things that would offend everybody, that's an impossibility. It's the attitude, it's the spirit behind it. I know and am persuaded, verse 14. By the Lord, I already read that. Paul said, I can eat, but to him that esteemeth anything to be in it. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charity, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, you do something on purpose. You do something on purpose to spite somebody. You know they have a particular belief about something and you rub it in their face. Shame on you. That's what he means at the end of verse number. It's evil for that man who eateth with offense. You're on purpose offending someone. That's evil. Now, folks, honestly, you know what I'm happy? I'm happy that for the most part, matters like this, controversies like this, I would not say we've never been without them completely. But for the most part, over these years, they've been kept low enough on the totem pole that it hasn't been a major distraction. It got bad enough for a while where we had to ask one family to leave. And y'all were here. Remember that, because they couldn't live with this. It was their way or the highway, so they hit the highway with encouragement. But these type of things tear up a church. They tear up a church over some of the silliest stuff you ever heard of, okay? All right, so that's it. I don't have time to give you the next one, which is number 15 on your sheet. So I'm going to stop again here for the sake of those over in the kids' class. I do have to go over some announcements, but in just a moment I'll do that. But would you just, look. I do not want you to think, oh man, I could never go to Pastor Angel without something that has bothered me about going on at the church. I don't want you to believe that. I've talked with people about things that bother them. That happens. It's part of the territory. Okay? But before you make your standard an absolute for somebody else, think about what was taught tonight. There has to be an absolute standard for the church corporately. Some songs are going to get kicked out, and some fall through the cracks because humans are dealing with those things. And as much as we would like to believe that those in positions of judgment never make a bad mistake, never make a mistake in judgment, that does not happen. Mistakes in judgment are made. Once in a while, a song is sung here, and on Monday, I'll text Naomi and say, what about that song? And we've had a couple slip through the cracks. And it's not easy right now. It is not easy. I know a church not too far from here. They won't even sing Bill Gates. They won't sing He Touched Me. They won't sing Because He Lives. But they'll use some of Andre Crouch's stuff because he's dead. So they're waiting on Bill Gaither to die. If you visit that church and they're singing, "He Touched Me," you can figure Brother Bill's up in heaven. Amen. And don't sit there and smirk and say, "Well, that is ridiculous." Somebody's got to make a decision. Somebody's got to decide yes or no. Let's bring it to a vote of the church. Let's do that. Let's do that. Right? Wouldn't that be fun? Help us. But anyway, you have a standard. Don't make it an absolute for somebody else. And if you don't have the standard, don't entice or tempt somebody to compromise their belief. That's evil. Amen? Amen. Don't do it. Let's stand together. Thanks for listening. Father, help us tonight. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, you bless the church with the spirit of unity. And I'm thankful, Lord, for how you've kept your hand on us all these years. We've not been without our hurdles and our times where feelings got hurt, and that's going to happen, and it has, and it will again. And Father, may it never be intentionally. That's evil. That's wrong. God, may we never tempt somebody with a practice that they have that we know they have a standard about. That would be wrong. Help us not to make an absolute that we believe, a standard that we hold dear, an absolute for somebody else, unless there's a biblical foundation for it. There are a lot more things, Lord, to throw our attention to, like people dying and going to hell, like marriages falling apart, like families that are in trouble with parents and teenagers. And there's a whole heap of things, God, people fighting addictions. So much more matters of importance that we need to give our attention to, mental, emotional, physical energy, instead of fussing over a Christmas tree or eating out at this certain place. Help us, Lord, please, to use grace and wisdom, and help us to be happy by not compromising our beliefs. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a real brief invitation. If anybody needs to use the altar, it will be open for just a moment.